Let's pray to the Lord. So Father God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we do pray that you'll open our eyes, help us to see him more clearly. Just fill us with your spirit so that we might understand who he really is, and may our lives be changed for the better. Amen. Please do sit down. Well, back in 1988, someone encouraged me to start reading the Gospels. And I'd never really done that before. It was quite an eye-opener. I found that many of my preconceived notions about God and Jesus were challenged. And I remember about that time telling this to a family member. I said, "Did you know what the Gospels actually say about Jesus?" And she listened for a while, and then she responded, "Well, that's really interesting, but you know, Peter, I like to think of God rather differently. I like to think of him like this." And she proceeded to tell me how she felt God ought to be like. And I replied, "Well, I've been reading the Gospels. Do you realise that's not how they portray Jesus?" To which my relative said, "I don't like to think of God like that, though. I prefer my way." Over the years, I've had a number of other conversations that have gone the same way. And so it intrigues me how many of us want to fashion God according to how we would prefer him to be. And we don't do that to anybody else, do we? If I was to say I prefer to think of Richard Webb here as a 4-foot Scotsman, well, you'd take me to the psychiatrist, wouldn't you? Quite right too, that is a false representation of Richard. So why do we think we can do that to God? We cling on to false assumptions of what we think God and his son Jesus should be like. But that's nothing new, people have always done that, as we shall see in a minute. But just to introduce what we're doing now, we're starting a new series looking at the last third of Mark's Gospel. If you remember, 2 years ago, we started a series between Christmas and Easter looking at the first third of Mark. Then last year we looked at the middle section. Well, now we're completing Mark's Gospel, looking at this week that runs up to the first Easter Sunday, often known as Holy Week. And we're starting in chapter 11 on page 1016 with this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we see here Jesus tackling false understandings of what he is all about. I want us to begin though by getting into the story. So imagine for a moment that we've gone back 2,000 years. We're there with Jesus and his disciples. And the winter is over. The warm spring has come upon the land. We're following our master up this steep climb, the road that leads from Jericho, which is way below sea level, up to Jerusalem, which is in the hills. Finally, we're there. We're approaching Jerusalem. We can see this amazing city. It's our capital. It is the heart of our religion. We've been travelling towards this, our final destination, for the last couple of weeks. And as we approach, our Master Jesus sends two disciples to go into the city and come back with a young donkey. He wants to ride it into the city. Off they go. They find the donkey exactly where Jesus said it would be. And they bring it back for the Master to get onto and to ride. Now, riding on a donkey might not sound very significant, but let's just think about what we've gone through. We have just travelled by foot all the way from Galilee. We've come down the Jordan Valley to Jericho, and then we've gone up this steep climb into the hills. I've done that on a tour bus. I would not like to walk it. But for these last few days, we've travelled by foot. Not one of us has thought about getting onto a donkey or a horse. And right at the last moment, the last mile or two, Jesus says, "Okay, chaps, I'm going to go in on a donkey." Why is he doing this? Well, he's doing it deliberately, and he wants to challenge false assumptions as to who he is and why he has come. It's the symbolism that is important here. Jesus is deliberately going out of his way to fulfill a prophecy made in Zechariah chapter 9. That was our first reading. A prophecy that was made hundreds of years earlier. And Zechariah 9 speaks of a time when God would free his people from oppression. That time of God's salvation would be associated with a coming king, God's Messiah, no less. But the surprise in that passage is that the Messiah does not arrive on a warrior's horse. He comes on the foal of a donkey. And in that era, if you came into a city on the foal of a donkey, it was a sign that you were coming in peace. And Zechariah says that is what this great king is going to bring, peace. And not just peace for Jerusalem, but peace for all nations. His rule is going to go global. But although that was the message God had clearly given through Zechariah, that was not the expectation of the people in first century Judah. They were looking forward to a Messiah who would come and save, but in their minds they were expecting this warrior king. And in their minds they were thinking that the enemy was the Roman Empire. So quite clearly they wanted Jesus to be the Messiah and to kick out the Romans, establish a political kingdom on earth. Their expectations had not taken into account this Zechariah prophecy. Now, as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, he knows that. And so he wants to correct that misunderstanding. And so he deliberately fulfills this prophecy. And in doing so, he is saying, yes, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the long-expected king, the one you're waiting for. I have come to my city, but I've not come as a warrior. I've come to bring peace. Let's just pause there, and before we go any further, let's just clear something up. It's easy to doubt that Jesus is this king. Let's just check his credentials, because anybody could climb onto a donkey and ride into Jerusalem and say, I'm the king. What backs up this claim of Jesus to be king? Well, we've got to remember we're jumping into chapter 11 of Mark's Gospel today. But Jesus has already given lots of proof that he is the Messiah. In the previous 10 chapters of Mark, Jesus has time and again demonstrated the most amazing power and authority. He has the power to heal all kinds of sicknesses. We've seen that in Mark. He has calmed a storm on Lake Galilee with just a word. He has the power to feed 5,000 people from a mere packed lunch. He has raised the dead. So this is no imposter riding into Jerusalem. No, this is the real thing. And as he enters into Jerusalem through the gates, he is openly declaring that he is the Messiah. Well, let's look at the crowd. How do they respond? It looks, at first glances at least, it looks as if though they understand what's going on. In verse 8, they spread their cloaks and branches on the road. Verse 9, they shout out, Hosanna. We heard that is a shout of praise, and it also means God saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. It's very appropriate, that shouting, isn't it? Jesus has come as king to save. So on the surface, it looks as though the crowd get it. This is the coming of God's kingdom promised to David years before. But has the crowd really understood? Well, I'm going to give two reasons why not. Reason number one is verse 11. If we look at verse 11, notice what happens, or rather, what doesn't happen. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What an anticlimax. And what's happened to the crowd? They've just disappeared. They've gone home for their tea. Surely if they'd understood that this was their king and deliverer, they would have hung around for a bit longer. Perhaps they'd got caught up in the emotion of the moment and then it just went. I remember seeing that sort of thing happen before. I remember being at a major mission event at St. Helen's Church in the city of London. And it was an amazing evening. The speaker was electrifying and you could have heard a pin drop. The speaker explained the gospel clearly. At the end, he invited people to find out more. A couple of people around my table did want to follow it up. But other people who had seemed to be so moved by the talk now seem to be interested in just getting to the pub across the road for last orders. Perhaps they're just being caught up in the moment. So on the surface it looks like this cheering crowd are all excited about what is happening. But not really. Otherwise they wouldn't disappear home for their tea. Perhaps they got caught up in the emotion of the moment. Reason number two why I think many in this crowd don't get it is what happens just a few days later. Within a week, many of these cheering people will be booing Jesus and calling for him to be crucified. Now, why would they do that? Can only be if Jesus didn't fit in with their expectations of what the Messiah should be like. So the problem is that people find it too difficult to let go of preconceived ideas. The crowd may have hoped Jesus would have entered the temple and called for revolution, but when that didn't happen, when Jesus didn't come as the warrior king, well, maybe they just became less impressed with him. But let's just confirm, if Jesus has not come as the conquering warrior, what has he come as? Well, he has come to defeat his enemies. He has come to save the people from oppression. But the enemy is not the Roman Empire. The real enemy, of course, is our sin. And Jesus has come into his city to die on the cross a few days later to defeat that greatest enemy of all. So Jesus does come as the king who saves, but he comes as the humble king who will bring peace to all nations by dying for the sin of the world. And the challenge is we have to ask ourselves, have we really got that? We hear it enough, but have we really, really grasped how amazing that is? Or do we, like the crowd, let preconceived ideas get in the way? Actually, it seems like most people in Mark's Gospel at the moment aren't fully getting it. Even the closest people to Jesus, the disciples. They should have got this by now. For the last two chapters, Jesus has been explaining, I'm not a warrior king, I have come to lay down my life. Just looking back to chapter 10, verse 45, one of the most important verses in Mark's Gospel, Jesus declares, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In his death, Jesus will ransom souls. That is how he brings peace to people of all nations who turn to him. He brings peace by dying on a cross as a ransom for many. But even the disciples at this stage had not fully got it. So what do we learn from all of this? Well, quite simply, it's very easy to let our preconceptions overrule the facts. That's what my relative was doing. Well, I prefer to think of Jesus like this. But the Gospels tell us otherwise. The first century Israelites had certain preconceptions about what their king should be like, and Jesus tries to correct those false assumptions here. But we do the same so often, don't we? We often let our assumptions about who Jesus is blind us from seeing clearly as to who he really is and what he's all about. Tom Wright was recently the Bishop of Durham, and he says that he once led a nativity service. And somebody after that service came up to him and said, "I know why people like Christmas so much. It's because a little baby is harmless and is no threat to anybody." As Tom Wright thought about it, he thought, that statement is so wrong. Even as a baby, Jesus posed a threat. He posed a threat to King Herod, and King Herod slaughtered all the children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. So that man who made those comments was just letting his false ideas about Jesus blind him to the real thing. Of course, sometimes we prefer our preconceptions. Encountering the real Jesus can be a challenge. Maybe we're fearful that if we meet the real Jesus, he will challenge us. That can be uncomfortable. It was certainly a challenge to me as I started to read the Bible closely in 1988. I realised I could no longer brush Jesus off as just another irrelevant person from the history books. I realised that he had been raised from the dead, and that he really is alive today. I realised that I would one day meet him as my judge and my king. And that was a scary prospect. But I also realised that Jesus was offering me a lifeline, offering to save me from my sin, to bring peace between me and my Maker. And so I realised I needed to accept this amazing offer if I was to live and escape judgment. It left me with a challenge. If Jesus really was my God, my King, my Judge and my Saviour, well then I would have to leave behind various aspects of my life and give my life over to him. And following Jesus can at times be costly. So it might sometimes seem preferable to hold on to false assumptions about Jesus, to pretend he's only a harmless baby in the manger, or merely a good teacher who went around doing good, something insignificant for life today. But today we see Jesus is far more than that. He's come to be our King, and he calls us to follow him. For a while he's holding out his hand towards us, offering us peace, and we'd be foolish not to accept that while there is time. But if we accept that hand of peace, it means that we do need to give our lives over to him as King and Lord, and be willing to drop the false assumptions we have about him. So as it's still close to New Year, why not make a resolution? Why not read Mark's Gospel cover to cover? And as you read it, ask God just to open your eyes and to see the real Jesus and to brush away false ideas. And over the next 3 to 4 months, as we work through chapters 11 to 16, why not look and see what the Bible passage is before you come to church, and read it beforehand so you can get the most out of what we're looking about and discover or rediscover Jesus. Or of course join one of our small groups that look at the Bible. But let's make 2017 a year of putting aside how we think God should be. And instead, let's be open to discover the genuine article. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus and through the Bible. Help us to be open to receive your word into our lives. Open our eyes by your Spirit. Help us to follow Jesus, the real Jesus, not our preconceived ideas, and to know life in his name. Amen.